So, open your Bibles, that's all I can say. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Isn't that amazing? We finally, after all this time, get to the book of Genesis. I'm so excited. You know, and I have to tell you, as I was preparing for this study today, I didn't get really beyond verse 1. So, it's one of those things that I was planning initially. I'm going to do all the creation, the first teaching, you know, and then I was sort of, you know, this morning I was thinking, okay, I'll do chapter 1, and then, you know, it ended up, well, we're going to do verse 1 and verse 2, so, but what an amazing book, and it's just not because, I mean, you can never say everything there is to say. You can never even touch on everything. You want to touch on what the Lord wants to touch on, but still, it's just an amazing book, and I think together with the book of Revelation, definitely the two most controversial books in the Bible, definitely the two books that a lot of people has a lot of things to say about. And why is that? Because everyone has their own opinion on everything, you know. And so as always, I want us to just have a look at what God says in His Word. We want to look away from all the opinions and all the things, because we believe, as 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 to 17 says, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as we sit here tonight, looking at the first book of the Bible, this is our heart. This is how we come to the Word of God. Because we believe the Bible is, you know, the fully inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. I hope you believe that as we sit here tonight. That means we take the Word of God literally, as it is, in the context that it's written in. Straightforward and true, you know, according to the literary context. And so, as we start with Genesis, we start the historical books. And so that means these are right and true events that actually happened as it is written down for us in Scripture. These are stories, as so many people today will make so many things of the Bible stories, and they, you know, allegorize it and they use it for illustrations, but this is true history. We know that the Bible is not a science handbook per se, but wherever it touches science, it is totally accurate and it's always true. The Bible will never ever contradict true science. I'm not talking about so much of what is called science out there today, I'm talking about true science. So, this first book, written by Moses, I don't know if you've got a page one or page whatever your Bible starts on, I don't know if it says the same as mine, it says the first book of Moses called Genesis. So it's traditionally accepted that Moses wrote the Pentateuch down, the first five books of the Bible, but where did he get the info? He probably did this with the help of the actual written records, because the Bible tells us, just in Genesis 2 verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. It could have actually been written by Adam, you know. It's not that impossible. He was still alive. You think about the genealogies, you look at the timelines, you know, we're going to touch on some of these things, but it's actually quite cool because Adam was still alive when Lamech, Noah's father, was born. So Lamech, the one who birthed Noah, you know, he could have spoken directly to Adam. Adam could have given him face to face the account, like, I've been there, I was there, I was walking with God in the garden, you know, this is what happened to me, like first-hand account. Because in the first days, those people lived for 900s of years, you know, they lived for a very long time. Then Noah's father, he could have heard it from there, and then obviously Noah, because the flood, everything changed. We're going to look at that as we get into the story, but after the flood, everything changed on this planet. And so Noah, he told his sons, Shem was still alive at the time that Abram was born. So, you know, this is very reliable record. It's not like the telephone game where you pass it on through hundreds of people. This could be sort of first and second hand witnesses just like that. Very reliable. And it was probably written down. But more important, we know that it's, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, given by inspiration of God. So, however it came to us, we believe as we sit here tonight that this is the Word of God that He preserved. So, whether it was Moses, you know, he probably put everything down. Whether it was initially written down by Adam or whoever, doesn't really matter, because God is the one that preserves his word, because it's from God. So Genesis, I just want to tell you, is quoted or alluded to at least 200 times in the New Testament. This is the book that has got so much reference. Luke 24 verse 27 and verse 44 actually says that Moses was the writer. So it's even mentioned in the New Testament. And we all know that Genesis, I think by this time you should know, Genesis means beginning. That's why it's the first book in our Bible. That's why it starts at the beginning. It's about the beginning of creation, the beginning of the universe, the beginning of man. It's about the beginning of sin. It's about the beginning of death. But it's also, from the very first moment in the book, it's about God's redemptive plan for sinful man. Right from the first book in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Almost all the important doctrines and the teachings that we have their foundations in the book of Genesis. We think about the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of redemption, doctrine of justification, of Jesus Christ, of the person and the personality of God, of the kingdom of God, the doctrine of the fall, the nation of Israel, where they came from, the promise of the Messiah, etc. Everything, Genesis, deals with so many topics. And that's why it's so sad, just like the book of Revelation, a lot of people don't read Genesis for what it is, history, and a lot of other people just don't read it altogether. It deals with so many issues, the origins of the universe, the order of the universe, the complexity, the solar system, the atmosphere, the hydrosphere. You know, it deals with the origin of life, the origin of man, the origin of marriage, evil, language, government, culture, nations, religion. You can go through all of these things. Everything starts in the book of Genesis, where God lays down the foundations for all these things that we do believe. And then it's the first 11 chapters. Then from chapter 12 to chapter 50, we get into the patriarchs. We're introduced to all the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and eventually Joseph. And then the book ends with the nation of Israel living in the land of Egypt. So that's the whole scope. Genesis is quite a huge number of years included there. You know, it's a long time, but it's where it starts. And we get this genealogy, you know, in the book of Genesis, which a lot of people read the genealogy and like, you got to be kidding me. Why do I got to read all these names? Why do I got to know all these people? And as we come to that, we'll deal more with it. But the thing is about the genealogy, it's not a complete genealogy about every person who lived. It's a genealogy that's focusing on those in God's redemptive plan. So it's really only mentioning the people that are important in the story of redemption, in the story of Jesus Christ. The rest of the people, a lot of people are not even mentioned, only those who are really important to the story. And so it's amazing that from the first book in the Bible starts narrowing down the whole issue where through one man, you know, God will bring salvation to this world. The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. And I love that. From the very beginning until the very end, this book speaks about Jesus. One message. That's why one of the reasons why the Bible is so amazing. If you think, you know, how many authors, how many different countries, how many, all these different books put together, and there's one single message, one line running through. It speaks about the redemption we find in Jesus Christ. So before we even get to creation, you know, we're going to see, we first get introduced to God, to who God is. If you speak to just about anyone on earth, most people on this planet know that God exists. Most ignore the fact that he exists, but most people do know that there's something more than just them. They know that God is out there, and the Bible reveals, you know, also why that is. So what you see tonight, what you need to see tonight, what I believe, is that God is awesome. That's the one thing that you need to see as we touch on these first two verses tonight, that God is awesome. He's a God of power, he's a God of wisdom, and he is a God of love. And it's very evident. And so tonight, if you're taking note, in the beginning, God. Looking at, you know, only the first two verses, so we might as well read them. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So, in the beginning, God. How long ago was that? I mean, that's the beginning without any time reference. There's no, you can't go back further than the beginning in human history, in the history of the world and the universe, than this beginning. In the beginning of our universe, you know, it's the beginning of our understanding of everything. Everything starts in the beginning, God. I love this. The first line in Scripture, the first verse in the Bible just declares everything. In the beginning, God. Because God is the answer to everything. You know, Psalm 19, one of my favorite psalms. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You see, the Bible tells us very clearly that we can know God exists because of creation. That's the reason why we can know there's a God. Even if you grew up in some kind of weird country, in some kind of distant age, you would know there's something more than just yourself because of creation. God is the proof. You know, and as we've often said, just like a building requires a builder, so creation demands a creator. Absolutely. William Paley, who lived from 1743 to 1805, reasoned that if you walk across a field and came upon a watch, the assumption would be that there had to be a watchmaker. Because the complexity and the purpose of the watch shows that it's not the result of undirected, unintelligent causes, but the product of a designer. I mean, if you walk through the field, there's no way that you're going to pick up a watch and say, oh, I wonder how this happened. You're going to like, this was because of a watchmaker. Someone made this watch. And so many people today don't believe that, which is incredible. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. And that's exactly the person who believes that. Romans 1 gives us clarity on that. From verse 20, it says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. The thing is, if you take God out of the picture, then you've got a big problem. Because then you have in the beginning, question mark. In the beginning, what? What is in the beginning if God is not in the beginning? A big bang, mass energy, like an explosion. What is in the beginning? Then you can have your pick. You have to come up with some kind of reason what it was in the beginning. You have to come up with this ridiculous stuff if you throw God out. But you know what? All those things, mass explosion, gases, whatever people are saying, that's not the beginning. You know, what exploded? And where did what come from before it exploded? You know, it's like, that's not the beginning. It doesn't sufficiently describe it. You know, as far as I know, even according to science, explosions cause chaos, right? Explosions don't cause order. And, you know, it's like not after explosion, there's a house standing. It's normally the other way around. After explosion, there's nothing left. It causes chaos. So those, you know, who choose fiction over truth will turn it around and they will simply ask you, okay, so where did God come from? Because if you say, what else could there have been? You know, where did that come from? So where does God come from? Well, the thing is, obviously we don't know. But we have to understand something about God. God is eternal. He's not like people. He's without beginning and he's without end. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And even though we cannot understand that, because, I mean, you can picture something like eternity, you can understand the concept of eternity, but you cannot really understand eternity. Because for us, things have beginnings and things have endings. We can't understand a being that had no beginning and that has no ending. But the thing that you must understand is God is way different than mass energy. There's a huge difference. I love what Jason Lyle says. He's a PhD astrophysicist. He's my favorite PhD after Pierre. He says the fact that we have a universe tells us that we need a creator. The universe has a beginning and therefore requires a cause. The energy in the universe has a beginning and therefore requires a cause. People say, well, fine, so God made the universe, but who made God? You see, God is an eternal being and therefore does not require a cause. And that may be a little hard to grasp, but there's nothing irrational about an eternal being, but there is something very irrational about something popping into existence from nothing, because that violates causality. And so causality, obviously, you know, a law of science. And so they go against themselves when they say something like that. So we have these words, in the beginning God. This is really the answer to the question. You know, before everything, before anything, God was. Colossians 1 verse 16 and 17 speaks about Jesus and it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." We spoke about that a number of times as we went through the books in the New Testament, how God holds, how Jesus holds everything in his hands. Even the makeup of the atoms, everything is held in his hands. And you can let go at any time because he made it. When it says in the beginning God, the another interesting thing is the word God is the word Elohim in the Hebrew. Grammatically, it's a plural word used as if it were a singular. So it's almost like the statement of the Trinity right in the very first verse of the Bible. And we're going to get more into that as we go through Genesis. But suffice it to say tonight, you know, Elohim is that word meaning that. God was in three persons before the beginning, and the persons shared a relationship of love and fellowship. If you think of what Jesus said in John 17 verse 5, it says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." You see, Jesus clearly speaks about this as he talks about it. So in the beginning, God, this very statement really presupposes the existence of God. Because you can't see him, you can't feel him, you can't measure him, you can't touch him, you can't put God in a box, right? But the thing I love about God is he never tries to prove his existence to anyone. Why does he need to do that? He never says, "Well, you know, let me really prove to you that I actually exist." He never ever does that. You can believe it or you can reject it, you see, but God is the answer. And that's your choice. That's every person's choice. God puts all the evidence out of there. Some of it we'll look at tonight. It's amazing creation that God has. I mean, next week is going to be awesome. If you look at these creation days and you see all these amazing things that God has made, but that's God's answer. Many scientific-minded people, you would say clever people of this world, right? People, they simply don't accept something that they have to take by faith. It's like, you can't tell me that. By the way, we're not even going to look at the theory of evolution. It's completely taken by faith. It takes more faith to believe in the theory of evolution than it takes to believe in God. But Hebrews 11:6, the verse we've spoken about quite a lot lately, just remember this verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's what the Bible says. First of all, if you don't have faith, there's no way you can please God. Secondly, it says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. If you come to God, you must believe that he's God. That's what the first verse in the Bible says. That's what Hebrews says is the life of faith. That's what it's all about. It's believing this person that you cannot see or cannot touch. Because that's where it starts. You see, if you believe Genesis 1 verse 1, you won't have issues with anything else in the Bible. But if you have an issue with the first verse in the Bible, you're going to have a lot of issues with a lot of other things in the Bible. Many issues. Because I think just about every other issue, you know, stems out of this. Issues like, oh, you know, if there's a God, then why so much evil? Why is there suffering? Why? All these things come from the concept of you don't realize that there's a God. And that he has a certain plan and that he set things in order from the beginning. Many so-called, like I say, smart people of this world says it's foolishness to believe in a God that you cannot see. What does the Bible tell us? In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 to 19, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." The next verse, verse 20, he says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the whole thing boils down to this. You have one of two options. You can either believe that in the beginning God, or you can choose not to believe in the beginning God, and then you have to come up with your own idea about that. Matthew 21 verse 44, it says to us, whoever falls, Jesus says, whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. You see, that's the two choices. Either you fall on the stone, Jesus Christ, and you get broken, you get humbled, you get saved by this God that was there from the beginning, or the stone's going to fall on you and grind you to powder. That's the only two options. There's nothing in between. And that's really the choice that every person has to make. Because people are opposed to God, they just want to believe in the beginning, a big bang, or whatever. Because why? Why do they believe that? Because it makes them feel so much better about all the sin that they're living with. They heap up all the fake science ideas to ease their conscience. Because their conscience speaks to them about truth. That, you know, God has placed a conscience in every person. And it tells them there's a God out there. It tells them, look at this creation. It cannot just be by random chance. But they're like, no. And so they put some scientific evidence out there, as it were, to sort of ease their conscience, to make them feel better about the lie they choose to believe. Like, no, it says, in the beginning, God. What did God do? It says, He created the heavens and the earth. So, very clear that the universe didn't happen by some random accident, some random chance, not at all. There's no place in the Bible, if you read the scripture like it reads tonight, if you read it correctly, that you can make a place for that, because it says, in the beginning He created the heavens and the earth. So all these proud, educated people speaking out, you know, think about them. They speak out of this vast knowledge that they've acquired over their, 50 or 60 years on earth, right? And this is the vast knowledge they speak with. And they speak against someone who says, in the beginning, God. He was there from before the beginning. He was the one who laid down the laws, even the laws of science today, the laws of physics. God answered Job. I mean, I've been reading Job in the beginning of this year. What a great way to start the year, my devotional. But Job, God said to Job, as he was asking all these questions and all his friends were speaking, God said in Job 38 verse 4, He said, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. That's the same thing He says to all these proud people who want to come with their vast knowledge. It's like, were you there when I did all this? No, I don't think so. Where were you when I, you know, gave the boundaries for the oceans and I made the morning rise? Where were you when I did all these things? So instantly putting away all that instances of pride. So what do we see when we study creation? Is we see incredible design in everything. And that's what we'll get into next week. It's really, really, really amazing in everything. I mean, because a lot of people, you know, do you really think that everything just magically appeared by sheer luck and it sort of organized itself and worked all itself out by just sheer luck? You know, what's the chance? Let me tell you, the chance is none. And it's not just me saying it. It is a statistical probability according to the laws of science. By the way, you know, if you think about it, chance itself can do nothing. Chance is not something that can operate. Chance is merely something that describes the statistical probability of something happening. And what is the statistical probability of things just happening like it is on this earth? Zero. I want to tell you why. You see, because even in the face of all these stats and these evidences for billions of years, I just want you to think with me for a moment just on a couple of things. This is not an exhaustive or extensive list, just a couple of ideas to think about. First of all, there are laws that govern physical properties in the universe, right? There are some physical science laws, physics laws. Who made these laws? Where did they come from? Where did these laws start? Think about what do the laws say. We all know about the second law of thermodynamics. What does that say? It speaks about the process of entropy in a closed system. That means there's a tendency towards disaster. That means if you leave something by itself, it's not going to get better. If you leave your house for a few years and go away and come back, you think it's going to look better than when you left? If you leave your car outside for a while, and you come back, if you leave your garden, you know, just for a holiday and you come back, does it look better when you come back or does it look worse? That's the law of entropy. That's the second law of thermodynamics. As things wear down, that's what happens. It's a physical law. Secondly, think about the fact that we live on this unique planet in a whole planetary system, you know, with the precise atmospheric conditions for life that's not found anywhere else, by the way. They haven't found anything. I mean, they've been looking with their telescopes for many years. They haven't found anything that's close. Did it just happen that the Earth was exactly 149.6 million kilometers from the sun? You know, that atmosphere is the perfect mixture of nitrogen and oxygen. You know, not to even speak about the ozone layer, not to even speak about the magnetic field or all these things that are just perfectly lined up. You know, the gravitational force, the fact that there just happens to be water on this planet, the one thing that sustains all life. And let me tell you, if you look at any one of these things in itself, the probability is zero that it could have happened. But now you put all these things together and it's just overwhelming. Any one of those things are impossible. I mean, what if the moon was closer? You know, just think about the waves. Erica would be excited for a few weeks. But if the moon was closer, you know, we'll have like a crazy time with the tidal shifts. You know, it will make life impossible. And on the other side, just think about these things about the planet. Everything is the right distance. The planet is at the right angle towards the sun. You know, the sun is just, everything is just perfect. And it just so happens by chance. No. Not at all. Thirdly, not to even mention the intricate design and engineering in all of God's creation, because it's unmistakable. I think any one of us, when you see something that's well made, you go like, man, I like that. I wonder, you know, I like the engineer who did that. I like the guy who designed this kind of thing, because you can appreciate it. So just think about the human body for a moment. The intricacy of just our bodies. Think about something like just the eye. Just the human eye. You know, even Darwin said there's no way that the eye could have evolved. I mean, he came up with a whole evolutionary theory and he said there's no way that the eye could have evolved. You know, think about your eye for a moment. It's moving more than 100,000 times each day with autofocus the whole time. Think about how quickly things wear out. Other things that you have, lenses with autofocus and that kind of thing. It can handle 1.5 million simultaneous messages. Your eye can differentiate between millions of colors and an amazing range of contrast. I mean, you can walk out of a dark room and you can see what's going on, and you walk outside into a snowy landscape where it's bright and your eyes can adjust. Not even your iPhone can do that, right? You're like, hey, I need a flash inside here or whatever. It's like your eye is an amazing thing. And to look at something, I mean, no person in their right mind will look at an iPhone and say, this just fell out of nowhere. It just happened by chance. Everything put itself together. But yet they look at a human being, they look at an eye and they say, well, you know, it's just evolution. You know, a little spot on a thing that grew and it developed into an eye. You know, what is the chance of that? You know, that's crazy. The next thing I just want you to think about quickly is DNA. I mean, yeah, I wish we had Pierre here because this is not my area of expertise. You know, I don't know anything, but DNA is a complex system of information and not something that can originate spontaneously by itself through millions of years of mutations. DNA is something that has to come from an intelligent mind because there's information involved. Information cannot come from non-intelligence. It's impossible. There's even a law like that too. It has to come from an intelligent mind like God. But even a DNA molecule, if you think about how amazing a DNA molecule is, for those of you who've seen things about that or study things like that, it's simple compared to a cell. I mean, if I, in my rudimentary terms, understand it correctly, cells are made up of thousands of components, right? Thousands of components. And one of the components is protein. Proteins are these large molecules made up of a chain of amino acids. So this protein is made up of amino acids. Like I said, I don't understand all this about the left hand and the right hand, all this. I don't understand any of these things. But what I do know is, in order to get a protein useful for life, the correct amino acids must be linked together in the right order. So how easy is it to get something like that, to just get a protein to function like that? The chance of a single protein could have evolved from a pool of chemicals. If you think like the primordial soup, you know, where they say it's like this sort of stuff just happened to be there, and then by electricity or by some bolt or something, it you know, came alive like the monster, you know. And that's, I mean, just a statistical probability, ignoring all the nutrients that's needed for that protein, ignoring the optimal conditions necessary, like the fact that it probably has to be asexual to produce in such a way optimally, you know, the high mutation rate, all that stuff, ignoring all that stuff, you get like a crazy figure that's 10 to the power 40,000. That's like 1 times with 40,000 zeros next to it. I mean, I can't even pronounce that, you know, it's like crazy. That's more than ginormous, it's just impossible. You know what the mathematician Emile Borel, he proposed that a chance of 1 to 1,050 is a universal probability bound. That means that anything that's a chance bigger than that, you know, is, it means it cannot be attributed to chance, it's impossible. This is far beyond what the mathematicians say is something that you can say, that's just by mere chance that it happened. It is just way out of the ballpark. I mean, if you put so many zeros next to it, it starts becoming fuzzy because you can't even understand the number. So then you have to consider the chances of putting all these proteins together to make them work together, right? All the proteins necessary for life. You know, it's estimated the human body is made up of 60 trillion cells. And so if that's true, and if you put these things together one by one, you know, how long would it take? Because, you know, that's one of the reasons why it's just impossible for it to happen. If you think about it scientifically. If it happens at 1 per second, I mean, there's 60 trillion, but if it happens at 1 per second, it will take you 1.9 million years. If it happens 1 per minute, it will take you 114 million years. And if it takes you 1 per hour, it will take 6.8 billion years. So I think times that by 60 trillion, you know. So even the biggest numbers they can come up with how old the universe is not even going to cut it. If you think about stuff like the moon we just spoke about. The moon is very slowly moving away from the Earth. And so if you look at the billions of years, not even that, 1.5 billion years ago, the moon would have touched the Earth. You know, it's like, it's these things are just ridiculous. So the fact is, it says God created the heavens and the Earth. And that word create is the Hebrew word bara. That's a very specific word. It means to create out of nothing. That's opposed to the Hebrew word asa, which means to sort of put together or to assemble. There's a couple of times in Genesis, we'll look at it as we go through it, where God actually, where it speaks of God and actually talks about asa instead of bara, where he assembles the things. But it says he created the heavens and the earth. That means God didn't use any pre-existing stuff. If you tell me to make something, you know, I'm going to take something that I can find on this earth. I'm going to get it together. I'm going to make some rudimentary thing out of it. But I use something that's pre-existing. God used nothing. You know, explosion cannot happen out of nothing, but God used nothing because he's God. He created the world out of nothing, first of all, which is important because no person can do that. And secondly, it's also important that God didn't create the universe out of himself. A lot of people are confused by that. He's not part of his creation. This is not pantheism, you know, it's like God is not part of his universe. So he didn't create the universe out of himself, he just created it out of nothing. Isaiah 45 verse 12 to 13 says, I've made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretch out the heavens and all their hosts I have commanded. So God is very clear about the fact that he is the one who did this. He spoke this through the prophet Isaiah. But it also says here, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we know a lot of things about the earth. But a lot of people suggest when he's talking about the heavens, he's also talking about the whole angelic realm. Now, that's something we're not going to get into tonight because we just don't have time for that. There's a lot of things involved in that. But I believe, personally, at some time before the beginning, God created the angels because they witnessed the creation of the heavens and the earth. Job 38, that same verse I read to you, verse 4 to 7, God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. He talks about all these things. Where were you? And then he says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So the suggestion is they were there, they shouted for joy before God laid the foundations of the earth. So for me, that is a pretty clear scripture, because people have a lot of different opinions where the angels fit in. I'm not going to make a dogmatic statement about this. A lot of people, especially the creation guys, they see the angels being created on the first or the third, before the third day of creation, whatever. You know, I don't think it's that essential to know exactly where everything fits in. I think it's essential to understand, you know, what God is doing. But here it says in Job, you know, that he did it before the foundations of the earth. Then we finally get to verse 2. And it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. So here's another verse with a lot of contention. The Hebrew for without form and void is the words tohu va bohu. And it means empty and formless. If you look at it just like it is in the Hebrew, that's what it means. It means the world was empty and formless. So when God created the earth, I believe that he built it with sort of, he built like an old earth with age dating factors built in. Very similar to Adam. We're going to get to Adam next, well, not next week, the week after next week. Sometime after that, we're going to get to Adam. Sometime this year, hopefully. When God made Adam, we don't even know if he had a belly button, but the thing is, Adam, he was fully mature. He was one day old, and he was fully mature. Just like the trees in the Garden of Eden, you know, they had their rings and all their things, and God created the world with an age-dating factor in it. That's the way that he made it from the beginning. Because he's God, he can do whatever he wants to. Adam, being just formed, I mean, he had all his teeth, you know, he could eat immediately, he could do all the things that was necessary to do immediately. So he came straight from the hand of God. And it's something just to make you think about this, because, you know, like all things, there are many, many ideas on creation. There are many models, many pros and many cons. I don't think anyone has it perfectly figured out. Truly, I don't believe that. But some people translate this, you know, the earth, tohu vabohu, they translate it as, you know, the idea that the earth became without form and void. And I don't think that's the right translation. A lot of people see it like that. The earth became without form and void. So they were suggesting there was another creation. God created something before this. And because of the enemy, because of the devil, the angels, all those things, whatever happened, he was cast down. If you read the things in Ezekiel chapter 28 or whatever, all those things he says about Lucifer, a lot of people put that in there and they say all of that stuff happened and then the earth became without form and void, and now the creation days and all the things that's happening is sort of like recreation. I tell you, if you just read the Bible as it says there, you will never get that idea. If you pick up the Bible and you read what it says, you will never come up with something like that. It's impossible. So thinking that it became without form and void through destructive forces of Satan or whatever. However, you know, this is not in the plain grammatical sense of the ancient Hebrew. And once again, we take the word as it is written, we take it literally, and this is not the way that it reads. Again, Isaiah 45 verse 18, it says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited." So a lot of people say God did not create it in vain because it's contrary to the nature of God. You know, that God will not create something in vain. I don't believe God created something in vain yet. This was part of the process. It's the first thing. It's almost like you, the first two verses here, we're going to get into some of the theories just now, but the first two verses is almost just a quick glance of what he explains the rest of chapter 1. Just like the sixth day of creation that he explains in chapter 1 is elaborated seriously in chapter 2. He pretty much explains that day 6 again. It's almost the same. The first two verses makes a statement, and the rest of the chapter he explains what he says about that. So in the beginning, yes, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. You know, I mean, if I am busy making something, or rather my wife is a creative one and she's a sculptor and whatever, she's busy doing something and I walk in the midst of the process, I'm gonna like, what is that? You know, it's like she's busy with this thing, do you understand? So it's not like God made something that's gonna be void and vain. You know, God didn't do that. So based on these ideas, that's where a lot of people, they made up the whole idea of the gap theory. The gap theory is the idea that there was a long and an indefinite chronological gap between Genesis 1 verse 1 and 1 verse 2. Right in between here, there's a gap where a lot of people believe. They say there was a creation, and that's when, you know, all the dinosaurs lived, and that's why all these things lived. And then there's this pause, and we don't know how long this pause was. It could have been millions of years. And then verse 2 happens where it says, you know, it was without form and void, and then God started creating. So a lot of people believe in the gap theory because, you know, it makes sense to all the things that science says to them about all these things that fit in there. There was a time in my life, I must tell you, I was early high school, and I came up with my own gap theory at that stage because I was trying to figure out how these things work. You know, I was reading the Bible, and I asked my Duomini or whatever, and he gave me some, he's like, well, we pretty much don't know. He didn't really tell me anything. So I had to make it up for myself. And by my logic for that stage, you know, I was a young high school kid, I came up with my own kind of version of the gap theory because it just made the most sense to me, something that I could figure out. But you know, one day I heard Ken Ham speak. It was years ago when he did his first videos. You know, he did his first presentations, and I heard Ken Ham speak. And he said two things that sort of finally, first of all, it shook me to the core, and secondly, it made me think about what I believe. And, you know, the first thing that he said is he says, the reason why you believe in that gap between verse 1 and verse 2 is because you want to take what man says, the science ideas of this world, and you want to jam it right in your, you know, in God's word, in scripture. Because you believe the Bible, but you also believe everything that science tells you. So in your mind, you wanna take it and you wanna squash it in you. You know, it must fit. Somehow it must fit. So you sit there and you struggle with this thing in your own mind because that is true and that is true. So how can it both be true? And you like, and you jam it together. And I realize that's exactly what I've been doing. You know? For me, I was trying to figure out dinosaurs. I was trying to figure out these things at a young age, and I couldn't understand how these things could fit together. And when he said that, I realized that's exactly what I've been doing. I've been looking at the Bible, you know, as he always puts it, with glasses from the world, you know, with science glasses on. I've been trying to fit man's word into God's word instead of just reading God's word as it is. And so that's one of the things. He said two important things. The other thing that made me rethink everything I believe is he said it very plainly, you cannot have death before sin. Not biblically. You cannot have death before sin. Where does death come from? The Bible says plainly death comes by Adam. You know, through Adam's sin. Romans 5 verse 12. The moment that Adam sinned is when the curse came onto the world. The moment the curse came onto the world, sin caused death. Sin caused the dying of things. Before sin, there was no death. So biblically speaking, you can't have some things dying, some fossil records of a lot of millions of things dying millions of years ago before there was any sin, because it doesn't make sense theologically or biblically at all. And so those things really made me think, you know, you cannot explain the extinction and the fossilization of all these ancient animals. And so that's something I want to challenge you tonight with, if you had never thought about that before, because that is a huge biblical concept. That means if there was death before sin, then the Bible is wrong. You know, so either you have to change your theory to try and make things fit in, or you have to understand that's a biblical concept, because that's why God came to redeem the world. Everything is sort of playing out on that. So that's the one idea, the gap theory that a lot of people have. Then you have something that's called theistic evolution. Now, it's unfortunate, but a lot of Christians, even in our country, a lot of pastors and Dominies, they believe this. They believe today that God just started the creation. It's almost like he was the big bang. Like bang, and then he just left everything. He turned his back, and ever since things have just been evolving, ever since just God put that initial spark in there and he got everything started. Well, let me tell you, if you believe that, you're simply not reading your Bible. As we're going to go through the next couple of chapters, you're going to see it is so evident. There's no such thing as theistic evolution. It's impossible to believe that if you read the Bible as it clearly is just written down. It's not even that difficult to disprove that. You just have to read what the Bible says. Then today there's something called intelligent design. Now, I don't know if you know about that, but that's a new thing that sort of came out not too long ago. This theory focuses on what is designed rather than answering the questions of who, when, why, how. It's a sort of a way to understand the whole process without getting into God. And so it's not really Christian. A lot of people say, well, you know, intelligent design, yes, you know, they're standing up for the truth. Because it's these guys, they are starting to see that evolution is a hoax. Evolution is the biggest lie of the enemy in many years. And they're like, that doesn't make any sense. So now they come up, they still don't want to believe in God, so they don't really want to push the God thing, but they recognize it's intelligent design. You know, some people, like even Dawkins, you know, he suggested something like that. I love the way that, you know, he believes in, even it's possible for intelligence design. It's just that intelligence is not God. It can be aliens, can be, we don't know what it can be, what he believes, but as long as it's not God, because why? He hates God. He refuses to acknowledge God. And that's the extreme that people will go to. Okay, we'll go over to, we'll believe it's intelligent, but, you know, not intelligent by God. But then you have to ask yourself, so who created that? And then you're back at the same spot again. You have to keep going back and back. You know? Then we have what we call the young earth guys. And that's pretty much where I stand, is with these guys. You know, I believe the earth, according to the Bible, is only a couple of thousand years old. 6,000 years, almost getting to 7,000 years kind of thing. Pretty much what I believe. I don't think anyone has it perfectly figured out, because everything has a few issues. I don't believe God wants us just to know everything. If we knew everything, we wouldn't need God. You know, it's like, okay, I totally understand God. I can go sit down and relax. No, we will never be able to understand God completely. So this is just part of the thing that God, I believe God uses. He wants faith. He rewards faith. Because faith pleases him. You cannot be saved without faith. Faith has to come in somewhere. If you could completely prove to a person that God created everything and you can lay it out for him scientifically, his heart would still not be changed. It needs to be faith that happens in the heart. But I must also say to the scientific world, if you're saying, like, I'm a young earth creationist, it's like saying I'm an anti-science mystic dude. You know, they just don't take you serious at all. And it's amazing, these guys are so well qualified, they speak biblical truth, they speak scientific truth, but they just not recognize, you know, we all know they're being put out of the universities, they're being fired from their jobs whenever they speak up for the fact that God created, just because this world does not want to acknowledge God. The last part of that verse 2, it says, and it was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. So this is an interesting thing, because it may describe a sense of the resistance to the moving of the Holy Spirit on the earth. Some people speculate, again, it's a speculation, because they say Satan was maybe cast down to the earth, as Isaiah 14 says, as Ezekiel 28 says, and resisted God's plan. Because darkness, we're going to see the next chapter too, as we get in, well, the first chapter, as we get into it, we're going to see how God distinguished between darkness and light. You know, he made that distinction. Whatever exactly it means, it says there, it concludes, it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, I love that. It's this one guy called Leopold, he said it's like a vibrant moving, a protective hovering. You know, it's like all the preparatory work for leading over from the inorganic to the organic. So it's like the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the deep. It's like God is getting into this thing, and now we're going to see all the days of creation. So hopefully next week we'll get into that, the first 6 days of creation, which is amazing. But, you know, I find at the end of all this, looking at these two verses, the bottom line is every person has to make a choice. I'm going to believe God, the Bible says, in the beginning God, or I'm not going to believe God and try to come up with my own thing. You know what Jesus said in John 5 verse 46 to 47? I think we spoke about it a while ago. He said it to the Pharisees. He says, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Yeah. This is Moses' writings. Yeah. All the Bible speaks about Jesus. It's all Jesus from the beginning. So if you don't believe what Moses says, how are you going to believe, you know, what Jesus says? If you can't believe the first verse in the book of the Bible, how are you going to believe when you get to the gospel and when you get to the cross and the things that God did for you on the cross? There's no way, because your heart is hardened, your heart is darkened. So we simply need to go to God in faith. I mean, there's a lot of explanation. I love the fact that, you know, you get these great ministries that are doing all this work on creation, great scientists who are biblical believers, and they study these things out. And they, I mean, God made us to try and discover all these things He made and why He made it. It's great to see how they're discovering these things. But still, you don't have to explain God, understand Him perfectly before you can believe in Him, because you need to take that step of faith. Because the Christian life is a life of faith.